to everyone. I want to thank, first of all, this morning, Bert and Crystal for opening up their home, their property, last night to all of us. We got to sing the new year in, so to speak. Now, we didn't sing till midnight and sing it in, actually, but that's because it was Saturday, and we needed to be ready to worship this morning. So, and I've been told numerous times today already, you better spark it up, Sparky. And keep us awake this morning. So I'll try to do my best with that. I want to go back to where we were a few weeks ago when we talked about God's grace and our repentance, and talk a little bit this morning about God's grace and our assurance, and particularly focus in on one particular aspect of our assurance before God, and that is prayer. Talk a little about a little bit about praying according to the will of God. But a few weeks ago, when we talked about our assurance or our relationship with God through His grace, we asked the question, how is the Christian to live every day? And we noted that there are a number of passages that teach us specifically that we ought to have confidence before God that we have eternal life. 1 John 5 and verse 13, of course, the most notable, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And that's the way a Christian is supposed to live, knowing and having that joy and that confidence that we have eternal life. We are to have joy and peace and power. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7 talks about the peace that passes understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 1 talks about how God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power and discipline and love. And so we're to live our lives this way, and we're to live our lives boldly before the throne of God's grace, according to Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. So I thought we'd jump off from there this morning, talking about how we come boldly before the throne of God's grace in total assurance, and look at some of the principles of prayer specifically in regard to the will of God. I think that's a key concept in the New Testament scriptures, and it revolutionized my relationship with God when I learned this early on in my walk with Him about the significance of the teaching of Jesus on praying according to the will of God. So I'd like to share some thoughts with you this morning regarding that. How about let's turn to Mark chapter 11 to begin with in verse 20. This is Jesus in the last week of His life here on this earth, and He's with His disciples, and He had cursed the fig tree earlier the previous day. And it says, in the morning as they passed by, the apostles and Jesus, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to Him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And when you read that and take that literally for what Jesus is telling His apostles, it seems to be saying to them, whatever it is that you ask for, you will receive. That's what it's saying. And we don't think that way. And I'm going to try to help us to understand a little bit about what Jesus is talking about here, I think, with the apostles. Did they really receive whatever they prayed for as they went on through their lives? And I'm going to say affirmatively, yes, they absolutely did. And then when we hear that, we say, well, wait a minute, that's not how I understand prayer. I don't get everything I ask for. So let's look at that concept a little bit according to the scriptures. And I think a relevant passage is in 1 John 5 and verses 14 and 15. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle John says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. We know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Do we really receive the petitions we ask of Him? I'm going to say affirmatively, absolutely, yes, we do. And the question then again comes, wait a minute, that's not how I understand prayer. I understand prayer that, you know, I may get the things that I ask for, but I might not. And yet this passage of Scripture says that I will. And Jesus taught His disciples to believe that they, in fact, most versions say that they have received them. When you ask, believe that you have received them. And this passage of Scripture says essentially the same thing. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. That's the kind of faith that we're to have in God when we pray. So how do we understand that? How do we balance the concepts out in the Scriptures? And I'm going to suggest to you that the key to understanding that is in that statement in 1 John 5. If we know that He hears us, and I'll explain as we go forward here. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew chapter 26, familiar passage to us, and you know where I'm going with this. In verse 36, Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and He began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with Me." And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, "Oh, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." Then He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again a second time, He went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, My Father, if this cup cannot pass away from Me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then He came to His disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, My betrayer is at hand." Jesus, of course, went to His death, to His intense suffering and cruel torture. He went to that willingly. And you see that spirit of willingness here when He says to His disciples, "See, My betrayer is here. Let us be going." And He actually went to His betrayer. Hebrews 5 and verses 7 through 9, I think, is relevant to this particular scene in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, "Jesus, in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death." That's got to be at least referring to the Garden of Gethsemane. The vehement cries and tears. And notice it says, "He was heard because of His godly fear." What was He asking for? "Let this cup pass from Me." But it didn't. It didn't pass from Him. He didn't receive that answer. But it says He was heard because of His godly fear. So He did receive an answer. And He did have what He asked for, because He asked for the Father's will to be done. He had exactly what He asked for. If we ask God according to His will, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, we know that He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That concept, when I finally understood what that really means, revolutionized my relationship with God. Because what that means is that when I pray to God, He is going to answer me. He hears me, and He's going to respond to my request, and I am going to have exactly what I prayed for. Because I prayed according to His will. His will be done. And His will is going to be done. And He is going to respond directly and specifically in answer to my petitions. And I am going to receive the petitions that I asked for. What that means is that when I rise up off my knees in prayer to God, I can go like Jesus to whatever faces me in this life, knowing that God has heard me and He is going to respond. And that is good enough. Whatever God's will is, I'm willing for it to happen. And now I move on and go forward and serve Him with peace and with joy and with confidence and assurance. The peace of God which passes understanding comes from praying according to the will of God and trusting that He hears us and that we actually have the petitions that we've asked for. That's a powerful concept in the heart of the believer. In the model prayer that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6, He said, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's one of the components of prayer. Always, always, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you pray that way, you know that He hears you. He hears you. And if you know that He hears you, you know that you have the petitions that you have asked of Him. Do you believe that? That can revolutionize your relationship with God. That can give you such confidence and such assurance and such power and such peace and such comfort. Because God is in control of all things and is able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond whatever we may ask or think. Let His will be done. And that's good enough if His will is done. James chapter 4 is a rebuke by James for not considering this concept in our daily life. For not considering this concept. In James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17, James says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." In other words, you're powerless. Who do you think you are to make these plans without including God in them? Instead, he says, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. And then he says this in verse 17, which we usually pull out of context and quote. But it's in a context here of praying according to the will of God, of including God in our plans and in our actions and in our prayers. He says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." That statement can be taken out as a general principle, but in the context, what does it mean? It means we know to say, "Thy will be done." We know to pray that. We've been taught to pray that way. We've been taught to include God in our plans and in our activities. And when we fail to do that, when we fail to pray according to the will of God and live that way, then to us it is sin. So the power, I think, that I'm referring to here that I came to understand through this teaching has to do with the fact that when you do that, when you pray to God, when you say, "Your will be done," there is a confidence and an assurance and a comfort and a peace and a joy and a happiness that you cannot have if you don't know God, if you don't trust God. The Christian is so blessed
to have this promise. If we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us. Let thy will be done. We know that He hears us. Jesus was heard in His vehement cries. Did He receive exactly what He was praying for? Yes.
You say, wait a minute. He said, let this cup pass. But what else did He say? Thy will be done. He received the petitions that He asked for. And that's the way our attitude and spirit needs to be as people of faith, is that when we pray, we now are totally confident that we're going to receive what we ask for. And I don't think most of us pray that way. I suspect that most of us pray in such a way as we say, well, we hope God heard us. We hope God's going to respond to us. And we hope God is going to give us what we ask for. That's the wrong way to pray. That's almost like praying with doubting. And James says that when you pray doubting, don't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Prayer with absolute trust that God hears us and He will give us what we have asked for. And we get up and we move on and serve Him with total peace and comfort and assurance and confidence that whatever His answer is, that's good enough. That's His will. And I'm content to dwell within His will in my life, and to be joyful within His will in my life, and to be at peace within His will in my life. And that's the life of joy. That's the life of peace and comfort in the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you some examples. You know, does God respond to our prayer? This question came up in the Bible study down at the prison this week on Thursday night. We were talking a little bit about prayer, and one fella asked, you know, God's in control of all things. Who do we think we are that we're going to change the way God controls things? Do our prayers actually have any impact on what God might or might not do? Well, you don't have to go too far in the Scriptures to find the answers to those things. Just a few illustrations of that. In Exodus chapter 32, for example, when Israel was guilty of building that golden calf, and they partied and danced and played, and Moses came down and saw that, threw the two tablets down. Verse 9 of Exodus 32, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. That's what God wanted to do. That's not just some, you know, impulsive, oh, what was I thinking type of statement. God was ready and willing to destroy Israel and to start over with Moses. In verse 11, Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. And so the Lord relented from the harm which he had said he would do to his people. All I know is it says the Lord relented. The Lord was ready to destroy them and start over with Moses. The Lord relented from that. And he did that after Moses prayed and interceded on their behalf. Can prayer change things? Here's the point. God hears us when we pray according to His will. And when He hears us, we know that we have the things that we have asked for. What are those things? That God's will be done. What is God's will? We know that He hears us and that He does. He responds. God responded to this prayer. It happened to be that His will was in accordance with what Moses prayed for. And so Moses got exactly what he prayed for, that the Lord would relent from this harm, and the Lord did.
But the Lord's original intention was to start over. So did Moses change God's actions, God's response by his faithful prayer? It's not that Moses had power over God. It's that God appreciated his prayer of faith and mercy. Here's another example, Hezekiah, in 2 Kings chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Thus says the Lord." This is what's going to happen. You're going to die and you're not going to live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." Hezekiah got the response from God that he was looking for, didn't he? But that was not God's original plan. That was not his original intent. He sent forth Isaiah to Hezekiah saying, "You're going to die. Set your house in order." So Hezekiah's prayer changed God's plan in regard to that. Now, someone may argue, well, God had that in mind all along. He was just testing his... That may be so. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. When Moses interceded on behalf of Israel, it says, and the Lord relented concerning what he had planned to do. Every indication in the scriptures is that God responds to our prayers. He always responds to our prayers because he hears us. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked for. We know that he always responds to our prayers. That is enough. His will, in this case, was to let Hezekiah live another 15 years. His will, in the case of Israel, was to spare them and to work through them. This is a very interesting example that James uses in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. In James 5, verses 16 through 18, he appeals to the example of Elijah. He says in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then he appeals to the example of Elijah, who prayed that there would be no rain, and there was no rain for 3.5 years, and then prayed again that there would be rain, and then there was rain. But the key to this is in verse 17 when he says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." Elijah was a man with... In other words, he's saying, you pray this way. You pray like Elijah. You pray with that kind of faith. You pray according to the promises of God. You pray according to the will of God. And as Jesus said to his disciples, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed," and it will be removed. Literally, I don't think Jesus intended that. What purpose would there be for the mountain to be removed? But the point was, I think, through hyperbole, through exaggeration, that you can pray and you may see great things result from that. Greater, even abundantly above and beyond whatever we may ask or think. So what's the key? Key is to pray according to the will of God and really mean it. Really, really mean it. And trust it. And know that he hears us and that he responds to our petitions and that we have exactly what we asked for according to his will. We're content with that. And that causes you to pray about everything. Because you know the Lord hears you. You know that he responds. You know that he has changed his plans in the past. And whatever good he thinks needs to be done, he will do and respond to your prayer. And so we pray with power. with faith, with trust. Finally, in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, this is Jesus teaching us that we ought to always pray and not lose heart. Losing heart is the opposite of being a prayerful, trusting, confident, assured, joyful, comforted Christian. See that? It's the opposite. We just kind of go through life kind of just hoping, wishing, uncertain, not at peace, in turmoil, upset, frustrated, depressed, out of control. I can't control my life. I can't control the world. It's bad. It's terrible. I think that's losing heart. I think that the Christian ought to always pray and not lose heart. Because when he prays, he knows that God hears him. And if he knows that he hears him, then he knows that he has the request that he's asked. God's will is going to be done. God's will is going to be done in response to your prayer. And so we pray in faith. He spoke a parable to them. He said, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, give justice to me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God's going to respond. God's going to answer speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, and here's the rebuke, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find that kind of praying? Where we go to him over and over and over, confidently, assuredly, with comfort and peace and joy, that he's going to respond and his will is going to be done? Is that not faith? Is that not the comfort and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit? And it's found in praying according to the will of God. Final warning. The Bible teaches us that we, when we pray to God, we need to be in a right relationship with him. Proverbs 28 and verse 9 says, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. So in all of this encouragement this morning, I want to offer this warning that the Scriptures offer to us. When we pray according to the will of God, it has to be with an ear to hear his will. And we can't turn away from his law, and we can't be disobedient to his will and know that and continue in that and expect him to hear our prayer. Our prayer is an abomination to him. So from a practical standpoint, here's the message. If you know that there's something in your life that you need to change because you're not living in accordance with the will of God, you need to change that. You need to repent, and you need to turn back to God in faith, and he will then hear your prayer. But until then, your prayer is an abomination to him. Let not that man, the double-minded man, expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. And Proverbs 1, verses 28 through 32, an even sterner warning. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. I think of the times when people call upon the Lord when they're in distress, but they've been unwilling to hear Him. And even after that, they're going to be unwilling to hear Him, and He knows that. He knows their hearts are not His because they hear His word and they turn away from it. And He says, there's going to be no help for them. So we've got to make sure that we are sincere, we have a sincere faith and a pure heart and a good conscience. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, a sincere faith, that means an unhypocritical faith, and a pure heart, that means a single-minded dedication to doing the will of God, and a good conscience, meaning a strong conscience that responds to God's word when we need to make changes in our life. So that's maybe a good way to end this lesson this morning by way of offering the invitation of the Lord to any who are here this morning who need to be right with God and know they're not. It may be that you've committed sin in your life, you're a Christian, and it's of a public nature and you know that people know it. Perhaps you've fallen away from the Lord and you need to repent of that and ask for the prayers of the congregation. Whatever your need may be in regard to that. And if you're not already a Christian, if you're not yet a Christian, you know you're not in a right relationship with God because you still have sin in your soul and you haven't obeyed the gospel to have that sin removed and forgiven. So I pray this morning that you'll come forward this morning if either one of those situations is yours as we stand and sing.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Is prayer, because prayer accomplishes much,
And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above, beyond whatever we ask or think. So who better to fix whatever needs to be fixed in this world, or in our lives, or in whatever relationships we have, than God? And so to be reminded to pray to Him in faith according to His will, and then to be confident that He answers us, there's much power in that as a congregation and as individuals.
Forget about the ladies' class this afternoon at 4, Billy?
No.
Ladies' meeting up front.
What's that?
Ladies' meeting.
Ladies are meeting up front. But do forget about the Bible study. Love our cooking.
I do want to add what I think is a pretty wonderful thought to everything that was just said about prayer. As we think about, you know, we're going to receive the things that are according to God's will. When we pray to be like Jesus, guess what? He can make that happen. So we don't have to look at our lives and ever think, well, I'm just too far gone. I'm too bad. Because God can work miracles in our lives and bring about great change in us. And if we really want that and we're really praying for that, then that's going to happen. So we can have confidence in that. Let's pray. Great God in heaven, Father, we are overwhelmed with how good you are to us and how blessed we are to be able to come together like this, to be able to hear your word, to be encouraged, to be reminded, Father, how much we need to put our faith in you, to trust you, to pray according to your will, to humbly submit ourselves to you, Father, because you are worthy. You're worthy of every bit of devotion that we can give you. And we pray that as we're starting this new year, Father, that it would be yours, that we would recognize that every day that we have, every hour, every minute, Father, we should devote to you, to redeeming the time that we have left on this earth. As we recognize how finite it is, Father, how temporary everything in this life is, Father, we pray that we would be a light in this world while we can. And we just pray that as we go out from this place, that we would reach out to our friends and our neighbors, and that we would seek to be the influence of them that we should be, the leaders in our homes that we should be, that people would see Jesus in us, Father. And we just pray that you would continue to help us grow, continue to mold us into your image, and that you would continue to work with us, Father, and strengthen us, that we can overcome the evil one, and we can one day have that home with you in heaven, where we can rejoice for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.